Congregation, we wish to open the Holy Word of God and read thereof from Luke chapter 1. We read the verses 26 through 38. That's verse 26 through 38 of Luke chapter 1. And there we read the Holy Word of God. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she heard him, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon is found in this portion of Scripture, is formed by the verses 30 through 33. Verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end so far. Congregation, after the sermon, we shall sing from the Song of Mary, the stanzas 1, 4 and 6. You find that in the spiritual songs after the last Psalter. The Song of Mary 1, 4 and 6. After the sermon. Well, congregation, we have read the well-known account of Luke chapter 1. The account where Mary receives a visitor. And boys and girls, you also know this account of Scripture very well. But try to imagine what exactly happened and how it took place. What it must have meant for Mary. She was busy doing her work, whatever she was doing. And in verse 28 we read, And the angel came in unto her. That means she was in her home. Her little peasant dwelling would be a one room dwelling, and then suddenly a man, a person, knocks on the door, and as the custom was, would open the door and stand in the door opening. A visitor. It was someone she had never seen before. And this person enters the house through the door, very normal. And the person greets her and has a very remarkable greeting. Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Salvation to you, you who are highly favored. Blessing to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And this person was, we know, Gabriel. We do not read what Gabriel looked like. Probably he came in the appearance of a human being. But the way he spoke and the solemnity he displayed that struck Mary with awe. But above all, at that same moment, Mary's heart was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she knew that this person was a messenger of God. How did she know that? Because the Holy Spirit testified that in her heart. How do we know that the Holy Spirit testified this in her heart? We know that from John 3 verse 27. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Mary accepted what the angel said. It was given to her from heaven. Mary was filled with awe, with fear, with trepidation. But the angel again spoke to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We meditate on these verses. And as you find in your bulletin, we meditate on Gabriel appearing to Mary. We see grace for Mary, salvation for sinners, and glory for Christ. So Mary sees this unknown person standing before her, and she hears him speaking, and she is struck with fear. Why is she struck with fear? Because she is exposed to the holiness and the reflection of the holiness of God. And whenever a mortal human being is brought into contact with the holiness of God, there is this natural response of fear. And that fear can only be removed by God Himself when He reveals His love and His favor. We are earthly people. We are carnal. We are sinners. And when we are exposed to God's perfect light, then the natural response is fear. You find it everywhere in Scripture. When Abraham receives messengers from heaven, and when Isaiah is in the temple, sees the glory of God, and when John is on the island of Patmos and sees the glory of Christ, it is sinners are struck with fear. And there's something about this person, something holy, something glorious, something majestic. And Mary fears. But the Lord is going to remove those fears, because the messenger of the Lord, Gabriel, says to her, "Fear not, Mary." And so he says her name. This must have reassured her. This person knows my name. And then also that expression, thou hast found favor with God. That expression, finding favor, is a Hebrew expression showing that someone would be blessed, that someone would receive mercy. That's applicable when you stand before a king or a high-placed person, a person who can bless you or who can cause great calamity to come upon you, like a king with absolute power could do. And it's also above all with God. God can kill and God can give life. God can bless and He can curse. And the angel says, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. You found mercy in God's sight. And the angel explains it further, what that mercy will be. Verse 28, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. The Lord gives her mercy, makes her to be blessed. And congregation, we can now already say, and when we look at this, Mary needed mercy. She needed undeserved favor of God. Mary didn't deserve to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. She was not such an impeccable, blessed, perfect woman. She was also a sinner. And we see that later on in the Gospels too. Various times, even the relation with her own son, sins will be portrayed of her. That's why we are not to worship Mary as Rome wants us to believe. Of course not. We are to worship the triune God alone. Mary was also a sinner. She needed mercy. And that's something you and I also need. Had we ever thought about that? That we've been with all the things we think we need in life, there's one thing we need above everything else, and that is mercy. You and I need God's mercy. By nature, we are not in God's favor. We need to be brought into God's favor. We need to receive grace. Grace. That our eyes would be opened. That's mercy. That the Lord opens your blinded eyes. That you see how you are in the sight of God. That you see something of the perfections and the desirability of God. And that you see the truth of God's word. That it's valid. We need grace, mercy to be forgiven. We need mercy to receive a new heart, a new life in the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And then after that, in a life with the Lord, we need mercy every day of our lives. Mercy to live as the Lord calls us to live. Mercy when the Lord calls us to bear a cross. Mercy to lay all our needs before Him. Mercy that we would not break out in foolish sins that we are all, you and me, inclined to do. Have you seen your need for mercy? When was the last time that you and I prayed, O God, be merciful to me? I need mercy, grace, light, insight. I need to be in thy favor. For I can have all the wealth of the world, but if I'm not in thy favor, I am most miserable. And we can be in utter poverty, but if I am a recipient of thy mercy, of thy favor, I am very blessed. Then I have everlasting life. Mary needed mercy in a very special way. She needed to receive mercy. A very special way. Because Mary was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. You see, there is a relationship between the Lord Jesus and the Mother Mary, which is very special. And that was a rich blessing that Mary was allowed to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. There was only one woman in the history of mankind who could be this, and that was Mary of Nazareth. It's unique. She received mercy in a very unique, special sense. But she and all of us need mercy in a saving sense. You know, the problem with us is that we can easily think we are more favored of God than we really are. Too many people think they're in God's favor because everything is going well in their lives and they are prosperous and everything seems to go well. And so they conclude that they must be in God's favor. But who are really in God's favor? They are the ones who learn to confess, Lord, I am unworthy. I have sinned. Those who learn to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then to receive saving mercy of the Lord is the most blessed relationship you can imagine with the Lord. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus. But there's another relationship which is far deeper. And that's a relationship that the Lord gives to His people. They live in Him and He lives in them. There is communion with God. And that is the deepest miracle. A favor, a miracle, a mercy above what Mary received in being mother of the Lord Jesus. When you may be engrafted in Christ and you become flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, He in you and you in Him, that is the greatest favor above even what Mary received. How unique and how special that was. Blessed you are when you have learned to fear God. Blessed you are when the Lord fills your heart. When you have learned to live not for this life, but for Him. When He has become your delight and your desire. Blessed you are. That is salvation that will lead to everlasting life. And we think of this further when we look at also salvation for sinners, because Gabriel explains something of what this person, this Christ, this Son, whom Mary shall receive, how He shall be. He shall give salvation for sinners. Verse 31, and behold, that means look, something special is going to happen now, something surprising. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call His name Jesus. Mary is a virgin. She is not married. But still she shall conceive and receive a son. And Mary has to listen carefully. That's why Gabriel said, behold, listen carefully. Don't doubt. Behold, that you shall conceive in your womb. That word conceive shows that Mary shall really be expecting, and that the fruit in her womb would grow. There have been heretics in the Christian church who were not really Christians, who claimed that the Lord Jesus never had a real human body. But it's all just spiritual. It's all just a divine. He was not really human being, some heretics have said. That's all nonsense. And I trust that no one here is infected with that idea. We find it clearly here in Scripture. The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. And there the Lord Jesus grew. He humbled himself to become one little cell, to join himself to one cell of Mary. And then that unexplainable miracle happened, that the Lord Jesus, Son of God, started to grow in the womb of Mary and became an embryo and became a baby and then was born. The Son of God, born in human flesh. We understand it not, but he is true man and real God. And that's why he can be the Savior. That's why Jesus is the one, the only one. It is not Mohammed. It is not one of the Hindu gods. It is not Buddha. It is Christ. He is the way, the truth. There's no other way to salvation, no other way to life, because the Lord Jesus is truly God. And real man. Man had sinned. Man had to pay for his sins. Man could not pay. And there came a perfect man, a sinless man, who was equipped with divine power, that he was enabled to bear the wrath of God. He could be the Savior. That is why it makes sense. That's why God's word is logic. It is logical. There's a theme in it. It makes sense. It all matches together, hand in glove. Jesus is his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, boys and girls, you know what that means, don't you? It means Savior. Savior. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, means Savior. And we read here the explanation, for he shall save his people from their sins. We read that in Matthew 1:21. Because the Lord Jesus is the Savior. And so that name Jesus was given to Mary's child, not by human reasoning, but by divine intervention. It wasn't that Mary and Joseph thought it would be a nice name. God gave his son here in human flesh this name, because he is the only one who can be a Savior. This name was given by divine guidance, so that the faith of God's children may rest in the Lord Jesus, Savior. And how many have, countless ones, have called upon the name of Jesus, and they were saved. Thou Jesus, save me. And miracles have happened because he is the Savior, the living one, who is able to save you from all your sins. Salvation is opened up for the worst of sinners. Do you have sins? Do we see that we need him to save us from our sins? And maybe you are facing impossibilities. Maybe you are struggling with sins and you can't push them under. Maybe you see your own failures. Maybe you struggle with your own blindness. But whatever your impediments are, he can save to the uttermost. You may be in what you consider to be a hopeless condition, but meditate on this name Jesus. It can mean so much to look away from all our own failures and all the mess we make, and to look up and to focus on that name Jesus. Thou can save me. And to call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. In him you will find bread for your starving soul. In him you will find living water for your parched soul. Jesus, you will find redemption in him from your lusts, from your sinful addictions. Jesus is the deliverer. He was the angel who led the people of Israel out of bondage. He led them even through the Red Sea. He is the same today, forevermore. Jesus is His name. And that's why it's so necessary to know Him personally in your life. You need to be one with Him. He is to be the Lord and Savior over your and my life. How blessed when He enters your life, then everything changes. Then He fills you with love and adoration for Him. He fills you with a craving and a desire not to live for yourself, but to live for Him. And you say, Thou art altogether lovely. This is it. He is the one. None can compare to Jesus. Do we know this Savior? Do we see our need of Him? Do you know our problem is, your and my problem, that we do not see our need of Him as we should? An unconverted one doesn't see the need of Christ. Thinks He's a name. Knows facts about the Lord Jesus, just like I know facts and you will know facts of Abraham Lincoln. And people know facts about the Lord Jesus and then conclude, well, now I'm a Christian. It's nonsense. There has to be a personal bond. And even when you know grace, you know something of the Lord Jesus, then still you need more mercy, more light to see your need of Him. There's so much more to be found in Him. And there's so much more lacking in your life that needs to be changed and renewed. Do we see our need of Jesus for the first time? And again, 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 again. Do you confess to Him your personal sins? Are they a burden to you? Are they a pain to you? Or do you ignore them? Do you just brush over? No time even to think about them. Or do we take time to sit and to meditate and to think and to think and to pray and to realize, Lord, I need Thee in my life. Do not neglect Him. He is an endless fountain of every blessing. Don't neglect your precious soul. But seek Jesus. You need Him. I need Him. He is the Savior. To the very end, you need Him. When you're old and frail, you know you still need Him. But He is the same in strength. Jesus, precious Savior, who gives salvation for sinners. And what glory this all is for Christ Himself. What a glory shall be allotted to Him. Because read along further in our text. He shall be great. And He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be no end. It's astounding. This is the culmination of world history. All kingdoms will go under. But His kingdom and His people will last and remain. They are now scorned, ridiculed, laughed at, put in prison. People shrug their shoulders. True religion is mocked. But His kingdom and all those who belong to Him, who learn to bear His reproach, they shall live with Him forever in His kingdom. He shall be great. That's unique. None to be compared to Him. You know, the same was said of John the Baptist, at least something like that. Not exactly the same. Of John the Baptist in verse 15, He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Yes, because John the Baptist was a great prophet. None of the prophets could compare to John the Baptist, because he would be the actual herald of Christ. He would be the only prophet of all the Jewish prophets who was enabled to point to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. He has come. See Him. Behold Him, he says. That's why John would be great in the sight of the Lord. He was a great man, a great powerful preacher, faithful to his master. And this greatest of the prophets had to endure. We can't go into this now, but he was at the end of his life in that prison and then put to death. He thought, what has happened? Where is the Lord? But the Lord was faithful to him. He was translated into glory. He was great in his own class. But the Lord Jesus, He shall be great in the absolute sense. Unique, incomparable. Isaiah saw it from the distance, what John saw close by. Isaiah saw it. For a son is given unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And think of Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The Lord Jesus is above all creatures. For to him belongs the title. He is the Son of the Highest, which is the Son of God. Angels are at times referred to as sons of God. In Job 1 verse 6, you read that. And at times the godly ones can be referred to as the sons of God, that they are adopted. But in a special sense, Christ is the Son of God. Psalm 2 verse 7, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. The Lord Jesus is great in a unique sense. He's equal to God. He is from all eternity. And at the same time, He is so great that He can be lowly and meek and gentle of heart, that He would be willing to lay down His life for sinners. That's how great He is. He is great because He merited salvation for sinners. He is great because He is the only name given under heaven whereby sinners must be saved. He is the prophet greater than Moses who was to come. He is the great, only, everlasting High Priest. He is the great King whose kingdom shall be in existence. He shall come to judge the living and the dead, and every eye will see Him, and you will see Him, and so will I in that day when He shall return, and then everyone will admit He is great, And then at that moment, everyone will wish to belong to the despised, rejected, ridiculed people of God as they were considered during their life on earth in that day. But then it will be too late for the wicked. He shall be great. And Gabriel says, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. That is, he would reinstate the kingdom of David. But it would not just be a small kingdom reaching from the borders of Syria to the borders of Egypt, but it would be an everlasting kingdom. Because he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Here Jesus is shown as the one who would establish his kingdom. It's not a political kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace, of truth. And the kingdom is now already here. How? In the hearts of his people. There where a young man learns to bow and say, Lord, be king over my life. Take control over my life and heart, and let me be dedicated to thee. That's where you see something of his kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, that Christ's kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. His kingdom is a kingdom of love. And moved by his love, he is with his people in all their circumstances. He is faithful, powerful, merciful, loving, and they will be forever with him. But those who do not want to obey him, who do not deny themselves, who have no love for him, who just serve him with lip service, they do not belong to his kingdom. And they will be cast out in outer darkness forever, because they did not listen when his kingdom was preached to them. And the text says that Jesus would rule over Israel. And we look at that text. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's Israel. What has happened to Israel? The Jews. That tragic, awful sequence of events. Israel as a nation cast the Redeemer out, and we did it together with Israel. We didn't want him. We didn't want him as king over our lives, because we are so sinfully addicted and enslaved to our sins and to our self-willedness that we didn't want him. And Israel, that had received the light of God for 1500 years, the only nation in the world, is who cast him out. They wanted nothing of him. There was among them still those who were led to believe, and they went out to preach the Gentiles, and then new ones were gathered into the house of Jacob, the true Israel, his church. But regarding the people of Israel who live now back in their old country in Palestine, which is basically a socialist state and wants to have nothing to do with Yeshua Mashiach, we believe the Lord will still visit that people of Israel. For the apostle says in Romans 11, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the sake of the fathers, the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God who is faithful to thousands of those who love Him. We believe that God will still remember that ancient people of Israel. And we pray that we may see it in our day, that the light would be opened upon Israel. And that Jesus would be worshipped by them. But the kingdom that the Lord Jesus will establish over the spiritual house of Jacob, it will have no end. It will endure forever. It will blossom as long as the sun and moon endure. But the true continuity of His church shall be in heaven, in the glory which is to come. When heaven and earth will be united, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when God will bring all His people together, and where the Lord Jesus will be in the midst of His people. Therefore, people of God, think much of your King. Think much of that future that the Lord has in store. It will surely come, because the angel said the kingdom of God shall be forever and ever. Take comfort in these sure promises of God. You have no cause whatsoever to be ashamed of this kingdom. You may now be poor and afflicted. You may be assaulted on every side. You may still battle with the power of indwelling sin. But persevere, child of God. Look to your King, to the One who is in heaven. His kingdom will come, and your cross shall be exchanged for a crown. And there you will be enabled to love Him, honor Him, praise Him, adore Him, worship Him, thank Him, rejoice in Him, glorify Him forever and ever without any sin, because His kingdom will reign, will be forever and ever. Amen.